We turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of James, James chapter 5. And we shall read again verse 11. James chapter 5 at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Amen. We read in the text of the end of the Lord. And we need to begin with to consider what that means. By the end of the Lord is meant the purpose of the Lord, and especially the purpose God has with his own people. It is wonderful to think of the purpose of God, and we have scripture to guide us there. God is the everlasting God, and in eternity God purposed to create and to govern his creation, and man at the heart of it, as the creature who uniquely was made in God's image and likeness. God would reveal himself, all his attributes, and he would do so especially in his own people, giving them to his Son to redeem them, to pay for their sins with his precious blood. And that people, who, as with others, were fallen into sin, to be brought out of their sin into grace, into glory. The end of the Lord, we should think about it more than we do. We're often looking at what's happening in the present. And if we look at the signs of the times, we may be very discouraged. We see things going from bad to worse spiritually. A man seems to have free rein almost to do just what is in his own carnal, sinful heart and mind, as though God has removed some of the restraints. And you see that in the way in our own land. The laws of the land have been changed so that certain sins are no longer forbidden, but they are now permitted. And that is likely to increase unless the Lord intervenes. But God's purpose with respect to his own people is completely unaltered. It is just as it ever was. That is what God is pursuing in the world. And we can think of that as individual Christians and as a congregation, a denomination. We may be very few, and we may feel ourselves to be very weak. That does not matter. As we were singing in the psalm, God is our rock, the rock of our salvation. If God is our rock, a God who is in covenant with us in Jesus Christ, then his purpose with us cannot fail. It will be accomplished. And we leave to him, to the only wise God, all the steps whereby his own, ourselves included, will be brought into the realization of his purpose in a blessed eternity to come. So scripture tells us everywhere to wait upon the Lord. Trust in God at all times. Pour out your heart to God in prayer. Look to Him and see the hand of the Lord. What God is doing, you will see if you look at what happens in His providence in this world. In light of the scripture, you will see the hand of God. In some measure, you will see it. The end of the Lord. There's a beginning, a continuance, and an end in His purpose with each and every one of His people. Grace has a beginning, a continuance, and an end. But the end of grace is glory. And that is what the Lord's people long for. The end of the Lord. Firstly, with God's help, let us consider the Christian's endurance. The Christian's endurance. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Look, says James, and he's writing to believers whose own lot is not necessarily an easy one. And even in this chapter, we're learning of that. And there are those believers in James's day who may be oppressed, mistreated, miscalled, and they may have a sense that things are not going their way. And we can feel like that also. But it is the way of the Lord that matters. And the way of the Lord with His own may involve this: to bring His people into difficulties, to try their faith. And we learn that patience is something believers require. It is interesting, you have the two words in the text, the word endure, the word patience. It's the same word in the original. Endure. To endure is to abide. To abide under something, something that's going on, something that's happening to you. An affliction perhaps. Some trouble you face. And you know the temptation. It's to run away from it. To hide yourself from it. To persuade yourself perhaps that it's not really happening. You cannot, of course, do that. And then you begin to understand from Scripture that these things are in the world. They always have been since man's fall. And as a believer, you also understand this: the Lord has sent it. Because ultimately He sends everything. Providence is God's work. Blessed or happy are those which endure. Those who go on and do not go back. Your own flesh, the devil, the world will be saying to you in time of trouble, you go back. Go back to your former days, your former life. Things were easier for you then. But since you took up with Christ, following Christ, that these difficulties have come into your experience, your cup is full of them. And do you know, it's always going to be like that. You're going to have difficulty after difficulty because you follow Jesus Christ. And we have to say to ourselves, well, blessed, happy are those who endure. The blessing is promised to those who continue with Christ. And there's no blessing for those who go back. What does that mean? It means to disown Christ. You think of Simon Peter denying the Lord. Was he blessed as a result? Was he happy? He was the very opposite of that. Oh, there were bitter tears. There were great regrets. There was remorse. There was a sense that he had done a very great wrong. And so he had. And he could not be content remaining in that condition of departing from the Lord by denying him. And the Lord would turn him again. And the Lord would restore him. Simon Peter would go on. He would endure. He would be blessed, even more blessed. In the end of the Lord. Well, the Lord knows what it is for each and every one of his people. It is glory, but all the steps there, and how they shall obtain glory, and all the falls they might meet with along the way, and all the repentance that might be required of them. Ah, but yes, with that, all that they will experience of the mercy of God and the abundance of his grace. And there's this. Is it not often a great surprise to you that you do not go back? You endure? Is it not a marvel to you when you see others who are perhaps more gifted, appear to be more godly, and they have gone back? They have gone back into the world. But you persevere. You follow Christ. And you have that sense in your own soul that you ought to do that. You must do that, and by the grace of God assisting you, that is what you will do. How do we account for the difference that there in the visible church, with professing Christians, their courses may be very different as time goes on? One is steadfast. One is bearing with affliction. One is making headway. Although often it seems to themselves that they're stumbling along. But another, under the same word, the same preaching, comes to a halt. Not easy perhaps to see it at first. But it is evidenced by a sliding back. They begin to drop off from the public means of grace. They're not always present in God's house. And they're not seeking out the company of Christians as they once did. Something's happening. Something's changing. There's a coldness. There's a hardness that has entered in. And they go back, they depart, they even fall away altogether. Well, you don't explain the difference by reference to the individuals themselves. Something one did, the other did not, as though the individual himself or herself made the difference. God made the difference. He made the difference in eternity. He chose his people in Christ Jesus. Christ died for his own, and the Holy Spirit brought grace to God's people, and that grace given is not removed, and that grace is increased. There's growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. God preserves his own in a state of grace. Preservation is his work by his Spirit. And yet, there is a responsibility that the Christian has. We are to trust the Lord, to follow the Lord, to obey the Lord, to make use of the means of grace. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Do we keep God's word? We trust that we do, and that is something which we believe is very important for us. That is another thing you find in the church, especially today. People say, as long as you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. Well, there is a sense in which that is true. If we have genuine faith in the Christ of God, if it is that faith which is of God's working, then other things will follow from that. But if the faith we profess to have is not the faith of God's elect, but something we have worked up for ourselves, then the heart is not really changed. There's been no renewal, no new birth, and we are still in our sins. We do have a calling to examine ourselves, to know our own selves, whether we be in the faith of Jesus Christ. The Christian who endures is happy. He's blessed, truly blessed by the God of grace. Secondly, to consider Job's patience. We have mention of that in our text. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. And as we said, that word patience is the same word as is translated endure earlier in the verse. Why is patience attributed to Job? Not because he had it and other believers do not have it. Every believer has patience, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. It's attributed to Job because he had it to a remarkable degree. And you know that. Do you love to read the book of Job? And especially, perhaps, to read the opening chapters and the chapters at the end. Everything in between is of great value, great profit for us. But reading the opening and closing chapters, we get to understand what happened to God's servant. A man of renown, not as men of the world are renowned, but renowned for his love for the Lord and his uprightness. A good man indeed. But affliction came, and not of any minor sort. A very heavy load came upon him, and affliction came after affliction, and he bore it. and he bore it as enabled by divine grace. And he bore it through the working of this grace, the grace of patience, in his heart. James is saying to his readers, ye have heard of the patience of Job. You've read of it. You know the book. You know his life story. You have heard of this man's patience. No doubt, anyone who was preaching the word in those days of the apostles, James included, and who wanted to encourage the Lord's people passing through fiery trials, they would make mention of Job. They will be pointing their hearers to this man. You need to learn what patience is by thinking of Job and considering the account given in the book that bears his name. What we find when we read the book of Job is how patience was coupled with another grace that we do not often hear so much about, and perhaps should, and it was the grace of meekness or submission. Submission to God's holy and blessed will. God's providential will. We speak of God's will in two aspects. We speak of his revealed will. That's what you have in the Word. That's what you have in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. God's will for man, that which describes our duty to God. But we also speak of God's will in terms of his providence. And of course that embraces all his creatures, all their actions. Your life and my life. And this patient man was most submissive to God. Well, he lost so much. His livelihood and his family and his health. But what do we read concerning this good man? He says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. That's not how every person, every professing Christian would see things. They would say, well, the Lord gave, and the devil has taken away. Look at what's happened to me. Look at the evil I've experienced, the things I'm suffering. It's the wicked one. No, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we're reading that after we've had the account in that opening chapter of how Satan came before the Lord and he sought permission, was given permission. Indeed, the Lord suggested this to Satan. What about Job? It's none like him in the earth. Perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And the Lord gave Satan permission to come against his servant. That is an insight we need. You're looking there behind the scenes. There's a mystery there. People might think, well, that was surely somewhat harsh of God, unkind of God, that he should give Satan that permission to have access to Job and to bring those things upon him. But without that knowledge that it is the Lord who is reigning over everything, the Lord who is governing everything, the Lord indeed who allows, permits evil things to happen to good people, his own people. If you didn't have that insight, well, you wouldn't have an explanation. You would think things were out of control. You would think that Satan was running riot and there were no restraints upon him. It is not so. And it could not be so. God is God. Satan is but his creature. And all that Satan does is ordered by God in his eternal purpose to fulfill his end. His end with his people. And the believer who waits upon the Lord, who still trusts in God, even though at times his soul may be cast down, the believer is strengthened through trials. The bond of faith, depending upon the Lord, and prayer which accompanies faith, seeking God's help, his strength, his deliverance, that is strengthened. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5. He indicates what the Lord accomplishes in the trials he sends to his people. Speaking regarding those who are justified by faith at the beginning of chapter 5. And he says how we have as a consequence peace with God. And we have access to God by faith. And we stand in his grace, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And again, that runs counter to much of the thinking that professing Christians have. How can you glory in tribulations? They're things we don't want. They're things that may harm us, hurt us. Things that will cause us sadness, misery. But we glory in them because God has sent them. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It will be worth reading those verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 5 in times of trouble to be reminded what the Lord is doing even at such times in your life. And then finally, God's pity. You see in the end of the Lord that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Very pitiful in that God pities his people again and again and again. And that in his pity he turns their troubles to their good. He does that. Have you seen it? You see it in Job. Have you seen it in yourself? Surely you have. Those precious words in Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And that will be the tendency of trial after trial, to eat away at you and your faith and your trust and your hope. But it is not so. Because the Lord is very pitiful, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And it must have been like that in some measure for Job. The loss was real. He had to live with it day after day, week after week, month after month, for the remainder of his days. And yet, at the end, the Lord, very pitiful, full of tender mercy, blessed Job. Blessed him in a providential way. Job had some sense of that as he went on. Couldn't always understand what the Lord was doing. Had the difficult experience of his friends coming to help him with their counsel. But they were miserable comforters. They did not speak the word of the Lord faithfully. Job got some comfort along the way. But there was the end, as we learn of it in chapter 42 of the book that bears his name. The Lord who had given, and the Lord who had taken away, then gave again. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Now, to apply that, the Lord is not necessarily going to give every believer who has suffered loss the equivalent or more at the end of his or her days. He may give material good. He will certainly give what we need. That is his promise and his covenant. But he will bless our end in a way that is indeed better than any material good. If we bow down before him, if we submit to his will, if we have the grace of patience and continue trusting in the Lord, then at the end of our days, we will have that abundant entrance into glory, full of hope, full of joy. The assurance will be there, and that's a great blessing. It's a very sad thing if you have someone who's in the church, even a member of the church, and when they come toward their end, they're full of doubt, cannot seem to get light, cannot seem to see the Lord or enjoy his presence. Great blessing if at our end The Lord is indeed with us. And we're able, with a bright countenance, to testify of the grace of our God, His salvation, what He has done, and what He's now doing for our souls. Foretaste, a sight of glory, and what it will be to enter in to the nearer presence of the Lord, to be in the company of the redeemed. The Lord gives that to each and every one of His people. That's the end He has appointed for them. Let us keep our sight upon the Lord and upon that end, and the Lord will take care of us in His providence all along the way. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we give thanks that Thou art mindful of Thine own, and every step of the way that is set out for them has been ordained by Thee, and there is purpose in it. Thou art working that Thou might have in the end a holy people conformed to Christ, who will give Thee praise and honour and glory. And they shall be perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of Thyself. Bless us with these thoughts and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.